And yet somehow in the midst of those storms, he is able to be at peace. Well, he says there he finds refuge under the wings of Almighty God. Do you know that God doesn't have wings? God doesn't have hands or feet. God the Father is a spirit being. He has no physical body. His revelation of himself in a physical being is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of the Father, he is spirit. For that reason, we can't find comfort under his wings. We can't hold his hands. It's a figure of speech that helps David to think in terms of the God he is speaking to and relating to. He wants us to understand that God is able, even though he's a spirit being, to meet our every need in this physical life if we will but trust him. So he's now trying to personalize this in his own life and for us for our future reference. And yet the fact that he has such confidence in God reveals God's glory. Verse 3 and 4, I will cry out to God Most High, and he shall send from heaven and save me. Let's just be honest for a few minutes, after all we are in church, and let's just talk as brothers and sisters in Christ and acknowledge that it's not natural for us to respond to crises or hopeless situations with peace, with comfort, with joy. Oh, sure, we know God is God. We know God's with us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. But still, our humanity cries out over those uncertain kinds of situations, and we are inclined to fear. But the truth is, it takes great faith to conquer that fear. It takes great faith in the face of adversity to say, I will not worry, I will not fret, I will not fear, because my God is God and he will take care of me. And guess what? When we do that, that reveals God's presence in our lives. Think of it. What an awesome God we serve, such that no matter what our circumstance might be, we have victory in Jesus Christ. But our faith in him is what gives us that victory. Well, guess what? We are surrounded by people who don't know God, who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, and they are facing troubles and trials and tribulations in their lives as well. And have you noticed that they don't respond with peace and joy and hope? They don't have a confidence. They don't have an assurance that God is going to meet their need because they don't know God. Well, guess what? We ought to be the tangible evidence that there is a God and that they too could trust in him. And if they would but trust in him, their need would be met, because we are new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past, all things are new. Well, the old things that are past are our feeling like we've got to somehow control our destiny, that we are in charge, that we are in control. We understand that our God is in control. And our responsibility is to submit to him fully, to acknowledge his lordship continually. And as we do, we won't be overwhelmed by the trials and tribulations that face us in this earthly life. So the fact that we aren't super stressed when we face the same kind of things that our lost neighbors, friends, and coworkers face is a declaration to them and a revelation to them of God's glory. God is glorified in that process, and that's what makes a difference in our church, in our family, in our community, and in our world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Where our being witnesses is a declaration that God is God and he is exactly what he says in his word, so we can trust him completely. That explains, however, why God allows us to face trials and tribulations. I can't tell you the number of times in my own life I have found myself praying and saying, God, why me? Why me? I mean, didn't you mean this for Brian? I mean, didn't you mean this for Brent? I mean, didn't you mean this for somebody else in the church or some stranger? Didn't you mean this for my next door neighbor? I mean, did you just miss God here? I mean, doing the best I know how to do to live for you and please you and honor you and to serve you and worship you. And here I face this trial and tribulation. Well, that's the wrong way to pray. And it shows a very carnal mindset. Why not me? Does not God deserve to be glorified in my life? I'm his child. He gave his very life for me. I owe him everything. So shouldn't I joyfully embrace the opportunities I am given to glorify him or to reveal his glory to others? Well, what better way than when I'm facing adversity? So the first thing we better understand about God's glory is that we have the potential to reveal God's glory if we are willing. And that's a good place for us just to ask the question, am I? You see, we all in this room are facing trials and tribulations. I don't know what yours are. You don't know what mine are. Doesn't matter what they are. I'm convinced that there's nothing new under the sun is what the Bible says. And so we all go through similar kinds of trials and tribulations. We have trials with our children. We have trials with our parents. We have trials with our employers. We have trials with our employees. We have trials with our finances. We have trials with our health. We have trials with our friends. We have trials with our church family. All different kinds of things. Well, how are we doing? Is God being glorified through our lives? Are we causing others around us to have a higher opinion of God because they see us facing adversity with peace and confidence, knowing our God is meeting our need? That's the way we reveal God's glory. But secondly, we as Christians ought to often recite God's glory. You know, it's one thing for us to know God is glorious. It's another thing for us to tell others he's glorious. And a great many people refuse and they say, you know, I just don't want to be thought of as one of those Jesus freaks. You know, one of those holy rollers that's all the time talking about Jesus this and Jesus that. You know what I'm talking about. And we just say, you know, those people are so odd and so strange. They don't have much influence in the world. So I'm not going to be those kind of people. So I'll just be quiet about my faith and I'll let my light shine brightly through my behavior. And that's a wonderful thing. But there comes a point in time that you're going to have to say something if you're going to influence others for the cause of Christ. I mean, God will allow them to observe things in us that they may come and ask the reason that we're different, the reason for our hope. But there's a point in time we've got to say the reason is Jesus. The reason for my hope is Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to declare the glory of God. And David had no reservations. Look there in verses 7 and 9. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. It's one thing for us to sing in the shower. It's one thing to sing in the car going down the road. It's another thing to sing among the people. Well, I'm grateful to God for the wonderful voices that we have at Grace Baptist Church. Folks that really can sing well. And you use your gifts greatly, and I'm greatly blessed by that ministry. But the truth is, we all can make a joyful noise. We should use our voices to recite and declare God's glory. That's what it means to recite. It means to retell or to remember God's glory. And doing so will automatically influence others for Christ. Think about that. They'll see his glory revealed in our lives. They will see the difference that Jesus has made in our life. And over time, that will draw them to Christ. That's not a promise that they're all going to be saved. God gives us a free will. We can make our own choices. But I would tell you that being surrounded by continuous evidence and recitation and testimonies of God's goodness and God's grace and God's glory is a wonderfully attractive way for us to be Jesus Christ to others, that they would understand the benefit available to them if they would simply trust him as Savior. So our responsibility is to reveal the glory of God and to recite the glory of God. But also in this passage of Scripture, we need to request the glory of God. David longed to see God's glory afresh and anew. And so he cries out here in verses 5 and 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He's asking God to do whatever it takes that the glory, the unmistakable glory of God would be seen by all. You see, David wants to impact his world with the good news of the gospel. David, I believe, still has hopes that there can be some restoration in his relationship with Saul. That turned out not to be the case. But the fact is, he was hopeful because of his faith in Almighty God. And so he wanted to be sure that he was doing everything in his power, asking God to glorify himself through such miraculous behaviors that none could ever deny. Well, we see he cried out when Saul is in the cave with him. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4, Saul Saul went to the cave where David was hiding to relieve himself, the Bible said. The man said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of his robe. And then while Saul slept, David and his men crept into the camp. And in 1 Samuel 26:12, David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and then left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. But yet at a future point in time, David cried out to Saul and had his spear and water jug. And he said, don't you see, O king, I could have killed you and I did not. Well, guess what? God was greatly glorified in that process because most of us would have killed Saul at the first opportunity. After all, Saul was being a sure enough jerk. Saul was trying to kill a loyal subject that had done nothing wrong as far as Saul was concerned. And yet he hunted him mercilessly. And David, given the opportunity to kill him, refused to take it. Why? Who in their right mind, given that kind of an engraved invitation to get even with your enemy, passes it up? No one except those surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about that. When we consider self-will put to death and God's will living in and through us, we respond to those opportunities that way. We don't gloat about the opportunities we can cause our rival or our enemy to be humiliated or embarrassed. But that kind of behavior is so unnatural. I mean, come on, your flesh is just like mine. Maybe not to the same degree, but you know and I know that revenge is a sweet thing for a moment. Think back to the last time somebody did you wrong. Maybe it was recently. Maybe it was a long time ago. But think back to that very moment and what you would have given to have gotten even. You'd have given anything. Anything. Why? Because it would have made you feel better about what had been done to you. That's where David is. He's been mistreated by the king, hunted down like a dog. They're trying to kill him. And he is God's anointed as well. And yet he has such restraint when given the opportunity, he refuses because why? He desires to glorify God. And David did his part. We cannot add to God's glory. It's perfectly glorious at this point, but we certainly can cause others to have a more powerful and positive view of the glory of God when we live in such a way that can't be explained through natural human behaviors. And that's exactly what David is doing. He's wanting to change his world. He's wanting the glory of God to be seen by all. He's wanting people to be drawn to a saving knowledge of the Savior. And he knows that God glorifying himself will do just that. Would to God that we as Christians today had that same mindset. I think about the mess our world is in today. And we certainly live in the day that I think is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, we're there, folks. I mean, we've got people that hate right and love wrong. People that hate righteousness and love evil. That exalt in evil. I know people have always been evil. There has always been that potential within us to do terrible things. Nothing has changed from Bible times. But I really believe, Brian, the thing I can see changed in my own lifetime is when I was a young person, yeah, there was a lot of evil in the world, but people were embarrassed about it. They tried to keep it quiet. They lurked around in shadows. Now, it's something that we broadcast because we don't think it's evil. We think everything is relative. We're entitled now. We behave so offensively to God because God is holy and His values do not change. So we live in a time that we desperately need to allow the presence and power of God living within us, His people, to change our world. But can I get a witness when I say you and I can't make that happen? You know, for 24 years I've been able to pastor this church and I'm grateful to God for that privilege. And for 24 years I have prayed that God would use me and use Grace Baptist Church to change this community. And I believe he desires to do so. I really do believe God desires to glorify himself at Grace Baptist Church in ways that he did in Bible times. And so I've prayed to God and I've said, God, do whatever you need to do to glorify yourself in our fellowship. Well, he's saying to us, well, are you doing your part? I mean, the question is, are we faithfully revealing the glory of God in our daily lives? Do the people in your workplace, do the people in your school, do the people in your home see the difference Jesus has made? And is it a positive change? Well, I've been around those folks, and you probably have too, who say, well, I can't do that anymore. Bless God, I'm saved now. And they're resentful about it. Oh, I'd love to go out and have a drink with you, but I can't do that now. Oh, I'd love to go out and go to the honky-tonk with you. I'd love to go to the strip joints with you, but I can't. I'm saved now. It's kind of like, you know, God did me in. I'm hung. I got no choice now. I'm a slave. Just pray for me. Maybe my life will get better in time. Well, don't you just know they won't come to church with you Sunday and get saved themselves? I mean, the truth of the matter is, folks, we ought to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ and revealing the positive change he's made in our life. David and I were speaking about that today in the parking lot. I mean, think about the awesome blessing it is to be able to remember most of the stuff that you do. There are times in my life I didn't, because of the things I would take into my body that altered my mind to the point that I didn't remember lots of it. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot better deal to be able to wake up in the morning and remember what you did last night and not be ashamed of it. That's the power of God working to change life. Well, hey, I ought to make sure that that change is evident to all, not just the folks I go to church with, not just the folks in my Sunday school class, but that I am revealing the glory of God in everything that I say and do. I would tell you that that's something that ought to be an automatic byproduct of Christians. We're like light. You know, you don't have to do a thing to light to make it shine. It shines by nature. We conceal it to dim the light because it's too comfortable. A lot of bright light up there now. But the fact is, you turn the lights on, they just shine. That's what they do. Hey, if we are light, we ought to shine brightly God's glory. And folks ought to see that revelation in us and be drawn to him through us. But we ought to also be reciting God's glory in our daily lives. I mean, think about that. You can think back to a time, if you've been saved very long at all, that your back was against the wall, you were facing a hopeless situation. No idea how you're going to get out. And yet you survived. Intact, you're here today. God provided for our need. Hey, we better remember those times and retell them to others. That's reciting the glory of God. You say, preacher, I haven't been saved that long. Well, if you haven't been saved long enough to have faced those trials and tribulations, then you're a recent enough convert that you remember what it was like to be lost. And now you're a new creature. A miracle has taken place in your life, and you ought to be sharing that with other people. I mean, think about that. You are the world-renowned authority on what God has done in your life. You can consolidate all the PhDs in the world, and not one of them knows better what God's done in your life than what you know. Then why are we ashamed to tell it? We ought to often reveal and recite the glory of God. But I want to ask this question, and I'll close. We ought also be requesting the glory of God. Because the Bible says if we ask, we'll receive. I read about the revivals that this nation has experienced over its last several hundred years. And communities were stood on their ear. Changes that could only be explained by the presence and power of God. I desire to see God glorified in that way, Brian. And I believe God desires it as well. But can I just ask this question? Are we asking God to do that here? Or are we fearful that he might? When you hear your preacher say that, might you say, ooh, I don't know about that, because if that happens, people are going to know I'm a sure enough fanatic if I'm part of that church. So we better just kind of keep the lid on it, preacher. And you won't say anything about that, but in your prayers, you're saying, God, you better keep a leash on him. You know, he's got some wild ideas up there, and he's going to embarrass us all if you do what he says. Well, God desires, hey, God deserves to be glorified. But do we desire to see His glory? I'm so excited about what God's doing in the lives of many. I'm so excited to see this number of folks baptized, even others that couldn't be here tonight need to be. But God is changing lives supernaturally for His glory. That's an awesome thing. We dare not take it for granted. But folks, we have other members of our church that are in desperate need of physical healing. I want to see the glory of God revealed in that way. I want to see such a miraculous outpouring of God's glory that nobody in Columbia County or the Central Savannah River area can doubt or deny that it was Jehovah God that did it. Because when that's the testimony, I would tell you this community is going to be changed because there are folks out there by the thousands that need a touch from God. They need a marriage restored. They need a life changed. They need an addiction broken. They need an illness healed. They need the power of God in their life. But they don't know, looking at the church today, where they can find it. I want them to find it here. But that's not going to happen if we aren't revealing the glory of God and reciting the glory of God and requesting the glory of God. But if we will, I'm telling you, that's a prayer God will answer. Because God knows He's glorious. And God knows He deserves to be glorified. And God desires to be glorified in and through the lives of His people. We just need to be willing. So how do we stack up? David was faithful to reveal the glory of God. He was faithful to recite the glory of God. And he prayerfully requested the glory of God. And if we'll do the same, our world will be changed forever. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the presence of Your glory in this place and lives that have been changed and are being changed. And Lord God, forgive us if we take any of the praise or honor. We know we are unworthy and undeserving of anything but condemnation. But God, in greater mercy and grace than we can even fully comprehend, looked beyond our sinfulness and saw what we could become through the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am deeply grateful, as I know these folks are. And Father, I pray that we would not conceal that gratitude, but that we would reveal it in everything we say and do. Lord, we'd not encounter anybody in our daily lives that doesn't understand the difference about our lives. Lord, I pray that You forgive us where we're so often bashful and fearful and maybe unconcerned to the point that we don't share our faith. We don't let folks know the reason for our hope, and His name is Jesus. We allow them to pass by, though You might have created that as a divine appointment. We miss it because we're so preoccupied with self. Lord God, forgive us and help us that we would be quick to recite Your glory and share how our lives have been forever changed by Your presence and power. And Lord God, give us a hunger and a thirst for Your glory. Give us a desire to see this community set on fire with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us a burden for the lost in the Central Savannah River area and help us to understand the potential that we represent to their lost and hopeless lives. For we offer hope in Jesus Christ, and there is none too far away that You can't reach out and save. There's none so wicked and shameful and sinful that You are not willing to save, for Jesus died for all that sin. And He offers forgiveness and cleansing and life that will never end in God's presence for those who will receive it by a simple childlike faith. Lord God, help us to request that Your glory be manifest within our fellowship such that this community might never be the same. Lord God, I pray for one tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I pray that they might have sensed Your glory this evening and be drawn to You and not leave this place until they've made a new creature in Jesus Christ by a simple childlike faith. But I pray for the vast majority, and most are saved, and yet, Lord, precious few of us are living up to our potential in Jesus Christ. Precious few are revealing Your glory continually, reciting Your glory continually, requesting Your glory continually. Father, forgive us. And help us to be a people like David, not perfect, but after God's own heart. wanting to change our world, that you might be blessed and glorified. And to that end, Father, we will give you all praise and thanks for what is accomplished. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. With Mark's here, with Ryan's here, I'll be here as well. Others can come as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?